Today we live in a world of celebrities, A-listers. Often they're sportsmen, but they could be actors, actresses, TV personalities, singers and musicians. Even politicians these days can be celebrities, and you see them regularly on the talk shows on TV, and they love all the attention that goes with that. If they're state of origin footballers and they play more than three games, they automatically become legends or state of origin greats. If they do a couple of movies or TV shows, their private lives get splashed on the gossip pages of the magazines, and they have squillions of Twitter followers. Generally, they're young or youngish, fairly good looking and proud. And, people just love to see them sort of out there in the media. They love reading about them, even reading about their scandals. Maybe I should say especially reading about their scandals. And generally speaking, you know, these people thrive on publicity. And it works, because the ratings of those media outlets keep going up and up and up. And people keep on, they can't help themselves clicking on those links whenever they're browsing the news pages on their computers. And I know that, you know, you're probably feeling a little bit guilty as I'm saying this, because I do that too. But we do have this special desire to sort of adulate celebrities. But, you know, in reality, most of these people that we call celebrities are actually very average people. They're pretty average at what they do, and their lives, in many cases, are empty and shallow and hollow. Some of them are little more than media fabrications. But, you know, it's amazing what a little bit of media gloss can do. A bit of a journalistic beat-up, a bit of photoshopping, and hey presto, you've got a celebrity. That's about what it takes these days. Well, why am I sounding cynical about celebrity culture? Well, it's because Christians are often guilty of getting swept up in idolising people that the world regards as celebrities. And even worse than that, Christians can be guilty of making celebrities out of other Christians, whether it's writers or tele-evangelists or preachers or musicians or whatever it might be. And that's not the way that God wants it to be. You look at Jesus severely rebuking his disciples when they wanted positions of importance, when they wanted some sort of public recognition for their role. What did he do? He picked up a basin and a towel and he went round and he washed their feet. The most lowly thing that a servant could do in the household. And in effect, Jesus said, "You want to be my disciples? That's how you conduct yourself." Ouch. Well, the person that we're looking at today, and by the way, if you haven't been around over the last few weeks, during this holiday season, we've been doing a series of sort of biographical messages, looking at a range of different New Testament characters. And the person that we're looking at today is actually a very ordinary person. He's anything but a celebrity. In fact, he's so ordinary that you hardly actually notice him in the gospel accounts. But this guy is actually a tremendous encouragement to those of us who are never going to be celebrities. And I'm assuming that that's includes probably most, if not all of us, who are here this morning. And I'm talking about the disciple of Jesus by the name of Andrew. And I know we've got quite a few Andrews here this morning. God bless you. All right, but the Andrew that we're talking about is the one who was the brother of Simon Peter, the most recognisable of Jesus' disciples. Andrew is actually only mentioned in the New Testament 14 times. And four of those times were simply his name in a list of 12 names of the disciples of Jesus. On several occasions when he is mentioned, it's basically Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In other words, his claim to fame that he was somebody else's brother. That's how important he was. But it didn't seem to bother him all that much. We know he was a fisherman. We know he was in business with Peter. We know that he lived with Peter and his family in Bethsaida, in a little town on the Lake of Galilee. And we know from the few references that there are to him in the New Testament that he wasn't a star. And it seems that he didn't want to be a star. He was just happy being himself. In order to kind of flesh out this little glimpse that we get of Andrew from the few references that we do have to him, I just want to draw attention to three particular occasions when he is mentioned. The first is his initial connection with Jesus. It's clear from John's account that Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist before he became a disciple of Jesus. He'd obviously taken some time off work to go down from Galilee, where they had their fishing business, down to the Jordan River, the area where Jesus was baptizing people. And it may have actually been that Andrew was there the day that Jesus himself was baptized. We can't be sure, but it's quite possible he was there watching on when Jesus was baptized. You know, when the Spirit descended like a dove, and when the words of God were spoken, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As a disciple of John the Baptist, he would have known that John the Baptist made it very clear that he himself was not the Messiah, but that Jesus was, that Jesus was God's chosen one. And so when the next day Jesus walked past and Andrew and another man, unnamed other man, who were with John the Baptist, heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God. See," or "look, the Lamb of God." He, from that moment onwards, became a follower of Jesus. Now, it seems that from this that Andrew was fairly serious about his Jewish faith, and he was one of those godly people who was genuinely looking for the Messiah who was going to come. And so that day, as Jesus walked past and John identified him as the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world, Andrew became attached to Jesus. In fact, Andrew and this other unnamed disciple actually spent a day with Jesus, it tells us there in John's account. We also know that shortly after that, Andrew returned to the fishing business up north in Galilee, and that Jesus himself, who was from Galilee, headed north as well too. And probably a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks later, Jesus actually called. Sorry, I think we've got a bit of a technical problem here. Yes, Jesus formally called Peter and Andrew to become his disciples, and he said to them, "Follow me." And from that moment, in a formal sense, they became members of the 12 disciples of Jesus. It's what happened in between, however, between the Jordan River and Galilee,
which is important to us this morning. Because in John chapter 1, verse 42, and Michael read these verses a few moments ago, we read this. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. As soon as Andrew had made the connection between Jesus and the Messiah, he went and he told his brother Peter. Now, Peter was probably his older brother, and he was the sort of guy who needed a little bit of proof, and he probably had a million and one questions, and probably Andrew couldn't answer all those questions. But the fact of the matter was that Andrew took Peter to Jesus. He was excited by the discovery that he had made. He was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and he just had to tell his older brother. And of course, the ramifications of that action on his part there have been enormous when you think of who Peter became and the impact that Peter had, not just among the disciples, but in the establishing of the early church. So that's the first thing. The second little glimpse that we get of Andrew is his role in the feeding of the 5,000. And of course, we know the story of the incredible miracle that took place that day and how Jesus was able to use the lunch from that little boy, the five little loaves and the two little fish, how he was able to use them to perform potentially the greatest miracle outside of the resurrection of Christ. But there's, again, a little incidental detail in this story that we need to notice. Because when you read the story, you see how, first of all, Jesus, when he realized that there was such a massive crowd that had followed him to the hillside that day to listen to his teaching, he actually turned to the disciple Philip and he said, "Philip, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these 5,000 people?" And of course, he was just testing Philip out. And Philip was totally stumped. In fact, he was quite flustered and he didn't really know what to do. You can read verse 7. It says, "Philip answered, 'It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.'" But then the next couple of verses, we read this. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Andrew clearly wasn't all that confident, but at least he was thinking. At least he was being practical about the problem. At least he did something. And he found this little boy with these three little loaves and two little fish, maybe with a thought in his mind, just maybe Jesus might be able to do something with these. And of course, the rest is history. Again, we see how Andrew connected somebody to Jesus. Well, then we come to the third incident, and it's actually recorded in John chapter 12. We won't read it. I'll just explain it to you quickly. But we're now in the last week of Jesus' life. The Passover was just a few days away. And, of course, Jesus and his disciples were there in Jerusalem, and there was crowds of people who had come to Jerusalem from all over the Mediterranean world to celebrate the Passover festival. And among the pilgrims who were there at that moment in time, there was a group of people from Greece. They were Greeks, it tells us in John 12. Whether they were actually converts to Judaism or whether they were what we call God-fearers, people who had turned their back on having multiple idols as gods and they were seriously investigating the Jewish God, we don't really know. But in any case, there they were in Jerusalem at that time to worship, and they had heard about Jesus, and they wanted to meet him. And so what they did is they found one of the disciples. In fact, they found Philip. Again, poor old Philip. He's a bit of a ditherer, Philip. He didn't quite know how to put it all together. But anyway, these Greeks came to Philip and they sort of said, we want to meet up with Jesus. And Philip didn't know what to do, so he went to Andrew. And Andrew said, well, I know what to do. And he went to Jesus on behalf of these Greeks, these Greek people. Well, we don't know exactly what happened after that connection was made. One thing we do know, however, is that Jesus in John chapter 12 gave a very powerful statement about the fact that he was about to die. Like a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying, he was going to give his life. But as a result of that, there was going to be a massive harvest. And of course, Jesus did die a few days later. And of course, after the day of Pentecost, that massive harvest started to come in. All right. Again, Andrew was the link in connecting people to Jesus Christ. It is theoretically possible that as a result of that, the first Gentile converts were actually added to the church. You just think about that. We can't be sure, but it is possible. What is clear is that that this guy Andrew, for all his limitations, was actually very useful in ministry. We never read about Andrew preaching great sermons in the book of Acts. We know that he wasn't included in that sort of little inner circle that used to gather around Jesus, you know, Peter, James and John. There's no Andrew in that little group. But according to tradition, he was the one who took the gospel to Iran. And also according to tradition, he died by crucifixion in Greece sometime later on a cross that had four equal arms to it, which is now known as the St. Andrew's Cross. And if any of you have got any Scottish blood, you'll know what a St. Andrew's Cross looks like. And he's also the patron saint of Scotland, Russia, Ukraine, Romania and parts of Greece. Just a little bit of trivia there for you. I wouldn't bet my life on the detail, but anyway, I just offer it. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what do we learn from Andrew? Well, I just want to mention two things this morning. You might be able to come up with more. The first is this, is that you don't have to be super talented to be useful in serving the Lord. From what we've been able to work out, Andrew was a rather ordinary man. He lived his life in the shadow of his big brother. But what we do notice is that he was serious, he was earnest, he was genuinely seeking to find the Messiah. He was a practical man, and God was able to use him in a wonderful way to make some very important connections in ministry. Perhaps we might say today, he was maybe a one or two talent man. You know, Jesus told the parable, there's the 10 talent guy and the 5 talent guy, and then there was the 1 talent guy. You know, Andrew was probably sort of at the lower end of the talent pool in that sense. All right, but he put his one or two talents to very good use. And I think that's the important thing for it now. And that's what Jesus asks of us. He asks us to use the gifts and the abilities and the talents that he's given to us and not to bury them. If you've only got one talent, well, don't beat yourself up if you can't do what a 10-talent person can do, but make sure that you use your one talent. I've met many Christians over the years who have been very gifted people, but who have had very little appetite for hard work when it comes to ministry. And sometimes as a pastor, It makes me tear my hair out. But, and I'm very thankful to say this, I've also met very many fairly ordinary people who have only had a couple of talents, but have used those talents very faithfully and very sacrificially in serving God. And to be honest with you, they put to shame many more talented people that are around them. We have people in this church who certainly don't have 10 talent quality, but when you look at their effectiveness in ministry, you know, they make a massive difference to the ministries that are going on in this church here at City North. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with half your might." No, it doesn't. Do it with all your might. Put your heart and soul into it. And if God puts you in a position of being able to serve him, we need to learn how to take those opportunities that God gives to us. Pour ourselves into them. Don't make excuses. Don't be lazy. Don't assume that somebody more talented is going to put their hand up and will go ahead and do those jobs. Just make yourself available and see how God might want to work through you. And I think that is the story that comes through when we look at the life of Andrew. He was a guy who was just available for God to use. And when these little moments just incidentally happened, he was the Johnny on the spot. He was the guy who was there, who knew what to do and was willing to do it. And I think that's what made him so effective. And so I think that's the first thing that we learn from Andrew's life, that you don't have to be super talented to be useful in serving the Lord. The second thing is that if you're convinced about Jesus, introduce others to him. I'm pretty sure that if Andrew was here today, we would say Andrew doesn't have a particularly dominant gift. Certainly, maybe the gift of helps, but certainly not the gift of an evangelist. If Peter was here, we'd say, yes, Peter's an evangelist. If Stephen was here, or Paul, or John, you know, we'd say, yes, you know, preachers, evangelists, upfront guys. And yet here on three specific occasions, we see Andrew, in his own quiet, unassuming way, leading people to Jesus. He was able to do that. And every Christian ought to be able to do that. Just to help point people to Jesus. To help them to be able to take those steps that are going to connect them with Jesus. I don't know how much you know about the great British preacher Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon is possibly the greatest pastor preacher that England has ever known. But he came to Christ. He was led to Christ one morning in a little primitive Methodist chapel. It was a freezing cold morning. There was a snowstorm going on. He was trying to get to his church, but because of the weather, wasn't going to make it. He was 15 years of age at this stage. Anyway, there was this little Methodist chapel, and he decided to detour into this chapel that particular morning. There was a handful of people there, and there was a lay preacher who obviously didn't know much about preaching. He announced his text that morning, and the text was this. This is in the King James Version. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is no other." Well, the preacher didn't have much to say, but he repeated that verse over and over again. And he turned to this 15-year-old boy, this miserable 15-year-old boy who was sitting there, and he said, "Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and be saved." And you know what? That day, Spurgeon was jolted out of his spiritual apathy And he looked to Jesus and he was saved. And he went on to become the great preacher of England. We don't even know the name of that little lay preacher who preached that day. He was a nobody. He doesn't write a mention in history, his name, but God used him. And he's able to lead somebody to Jesus. Then there's a guy called Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher in America in the middle 1800s. And his job each week was to try and hold the attention of a group of restless boys, most of whom would just switch off or fall asleep when he tried to teach them something in their Sunday school class. But he really longed to see those boys come to know Christ personally. And he decided one day to go and visit one of them. This guy, he was like a shop assistant in a shoe shop. And there behind a pile of shoes, he spoke to this boy. And he said, "Son, you've got to come to Christ." Well, that was pretty much the end of the conversation. And he walked out of that shop feeling like a fool, as though his time had been wasted and he'd made a fool of himself. But you know what? D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, was so impacted by the fact that his Sunday school teacher would visit him in his shoe shop and plead with him to give his life to Christ, that something happened in his life that day. And D.L. Moody became the first great travelling international evangelist. Massive impact across America and Europe in the late 1800s. Again, Kimball was a nobody to most people, but he was not a nobody to God. And I think as we think about Andrew, this ordinary man with average ability, without any really outstanding gifts, we cannot avoid the fact that he was a man who had a heart for Jesus and a desire to help people come to Jesus. And that's what he did. You might be sitting here this morning and you might be thinking, "Well, I'm pretty ordinary. I'm never going to be a star at anything. I'll never be on TV or have a Twitter following. Actually, I'm probably never going to have an upfront role at City North Baptist Church." Well, if that's the way that you're thinking and feeling this morning, be encouraged. Be encouraged, because you see, God wants to use you. God's not finished with you. He wants you to be a little link, maybe in a chain of events that are going to be important in helping people come to him. He wants you to be prepared to serve in situations and roles that are not going to get all that much public attention, but which are very important in his economy, in his kingdom. And then he wants to use you to help introduce other people to Jesus. And I hope that we have a church full of Andrews, friends, quite frankly. I'm always grateful when a 10-talent or a 5-talent person comes along. But I'll tell you what, a church full of 1 and 2-talent people do me fine. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the way that you're able to use a man like Andrew. A man who recognized Jesus for who he was and followed Jesus and introduced other people to Jesus. A man who did his ministry, Lord, without fuss, without ego. He didn't want any attention for himself. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more and more like Andrew. Keep us, Lord, from wanting to big note ourselves and to get the world's recognition. Just make us simple, humble, ordinary people who love you and prepared to serve you. Use us, Lord, we pray. And Lord, when we go out tomorrow to work, help us, Lord, to be an Andrew in that workplace. Lord, in the role that we fill here in the church here, help us to be an Andrew as we seek to fade into the background ourselves, but to lift up Christ and to point people to him. Oh, Father, hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we all sing our last song and respond to that? Please stand.